Let's turn together to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, and they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring, demanding that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. And he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now my subject tonight is as delightful and easy as my subject this morning was heavy and difficult. I want to talk to you about Barabbas. But I'm not going to talk much about Barabbas. I want to talk to you about substitution. Barabbas is set before us in this book as a vivid, clear example of that which is the central teaching of Holy Scripture, the core of the doctrine of the gospel, the vital issue revealed in Holy Scripture, and that is substitution. That is the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of God's elect by, in, and through Jesus Christ, our substitute. Now, nothing revealed in this book is more vital than substitution. The substitutionary atonement the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Most everybody uses the word substitute, substitutionary atonement, vicarious atonement. Very few people have the faintest idea what is meant by that as the doctrine itself is revealed in Scripture. Their language is vague when they talk about it. Very few people understand what we mean when we say Christ is the sinner's substitute. Christ died as a substitute for his people. So let's look at the story of Barabbas, and let me give you a very clear picture, an unmistakably clear picture of substitution as it is set before us in this man, Barabbas, and what transpired in the passage we have before us. The story is given by all four gospel narratives. That sort of indicates it's real important. All four of them tell us about this man Barabbas and what happened with him. There was a strange custom in these days. The Roman governor of Judea, Pilate, had a custom. When the day of Passover came, they released to the Jews one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. It was obviously the desire, the intent of this custom, to somehow placate the Jews, to honor their religion. After all, on their day of Passover, the day when they observed the Passover, they remembered their deliverance as prisoners out of the land of Egypt. And so in divine providence, it was arranged that some prisoner must be released on the Day of Atonement. And Pilate, as he looked at this thing, he said, "I've got the opportunity." The Lord Jesus had been examined by him. He said, "There's nothing worthy of death in him." He had sent him to Herod. Herod said, "There's nothing worthy of death in him." Pilate came back and he said another time, "There's nothing worthy of death in him." His wife said, "This man's a just man." And Pilate wanted to release the Savior. He didn't want that so much as he wanted the smile of men, but he wanted to release him. He knew he was an innocent man. And he said, I've got it. I'll release him in honor of the Jews' Passover." Little did he know that the Jews' Passover was standing before him. The Paschal Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, must now be sacrificed. And so he said, "I'll tell you what, there's another fellow here named Barabbas, and this man Jesus, I'll beat Jesus and release him to you." And they said, Oh no, we won't have him. But rather, take that man who is imprisoned for sedition and for robbery and for murder. This man who has been a constant troublemaker. This man who has been a constant doer of evil. This man who has been tried and found guilty and now is sentenced to die on this day. Take this man instead and set him free and crucify the Son of God. Crucify this Jesus of Nazareth. And so Pilate delivered Jesus to their will to be crucified. Who was this man Barabbas? We don't know much about him. His name, perhaps, is significant. It simply means his father's son. Spiritually, I'm sure it's significant. Some suggest that Barabbas, by this name, it's implied that he is particularly the son of the devil, particularly the son of hell. I don't think that's it. Some suggest that this is talking about Barabbas being the darling son of his father. That probably is true. He was the apple of his daddy's eye. Perhaps Barabbas was a son whom his father overly indulged and spoiled, pampered. None are more likely to bring heartache, and none are more likely to be of disservice to society than such children. But the fact is, Barabbas was really his father's son, just like you and just like me. He was a son of Adam, a wicked, vile, sinful creature. A son of Adam, like you. A son of Adam, like the ones you and I produce. a son of Adam like the ones from whom we have come into this world. At any rate, this man Barabbas was guilty of three crimes. He had committed robbery and sedition and murder. But this crowd, so hardened, so thirsty for the blood of the Son of God, so thirsty for innocent blood, preferred the obnoxious creature called Barabbas to that man who is God's own fellow. And so the guilty is spared. There were two malefactors sentenced to be executed that day, and one seditious, robbing murderer. Two criminals who had committed crimes worthy of death, but one man who is guilty of the most hideous of crimes. And that man is to be crucified between these two malefactors. But the Lord Jesus Christ, numbered with the transgressors, takes his place and is nailed on the tree that was designed for Barabbas. What a picture this is of how God saves sinners by our Savior. What a picture of substitution. What a picture of what Christ did at Calvary. We deserve to die just as Barabbas did. But a mighty substitute has suffered our punishment. Eternal death was our due, but our glorious surety died for us. We all were in the position of Barabbas by nature. Guilty, wicked, condemned, shut up under the law. But when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And now, God for Christ's sake. Now, God for Christ's sake can and will be both just and the justifier of all who believe in His Son. Do you remember the Old Testament law? There was a required sacrifice. Two birds were to be offered for the cleansing of lepers. The one bird was to be killed, and his blood caught in a basin. And then the other bird would be dipped in the blood of that slain bird, and the priest would release him in the air. The first bird is Jesus Christ, our substitute. The second bird is every sinner set free by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, released by God's free grace, given faith in Christ, singing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the place of sinners, like Barabbas, satisfying the wrath and justice of God, and like Barabbas, now listen to me, please hear me. Don't fail to get this. Every sinner for whom Jesus Christ died must go free. Law, justice, and grace demand it. Christ died in the room instead of sinners, just as He died in the room instead of Barabbas. And if He died in our place, as He hung upon the cross designed for Barabbas, as He bore Barabbas' penalty under the law, justice and grace and wisdom demand that all for whom He died must go free. Now let me show you four things. Four things, and I'll be as brief as I possibly can, and I trust God will speak to our hearts. Number one, Barabbas was guilty. Number two, he was in prison. Number three, a substitute was found for him. And number four, Barabbas went free. All right, let's look at it. First, Barabbas was a guilty man, guilty of numerous offenses. His life was a life of riotousness, rebellion, and sin. He was tried in a court of law and found guilty of robbery, sedition, and murder. As such, he's a pretty good representative of you and me. Like Barabbas, you and I are all rebels. We sometimes like to flatter ourselves with our children. You know, if we find one that is exceptionally well behaved, and all, you know, there's just no rebellion in him, no rebellion in her. Don't be so foolish. Your sons and daughters are just like you, rebels. Mine are just like me, rebels. Now, we may hide the rebellion. I remember when I was in school, I had some buddies, and I didn't do much hiding of anything. And my mother used to say to me, Don, why can't you be like K.R., the fellow I ran around with all the time. And I didn't often say it to her because I didn't want to be kept from my buddy. But I was saying inside, what you don't know is I'm just like K.R. He just acts better around you. And lots of folks hide their rebellion when it's convenient, when it's to their advantage. But rebels, God-hating rebels, is what we are. That's our nature. That's our nature. God-hating rebels. We are all proud, self-willed, self-serving people who despise authority because we despise God. Our nature is the nature of our father Adam, in whom and with whom we rebelled against God. We were born with his nature. In pride and self-will, we rebelled against God all the days of our lives, constantly living with our fists shoved in his face, doing everything we could to topple the throne of the Almighty. With Satan in our hearts, we are like our father the devil and wish God to be dead. That's our nature. That's our nature. Oh, I'd never say that. I'd know it because we're all liars too. We're all liars too. Every man by nature, every mother's son wishes God to be dead. That's his desire. That's his desire. We're God-hating rebels. All of us. No exceptions. As children, we rebel against parents and teachers. As adults, we rebel against moral civil authority. And these things shouldn't be hard for any of us to realize. I didn't say they shouldn't be hard on us. They're hard on us. They shouldn't be hard to realize. We who have been born of God have been made to see something of our hearts by nature, and there is still in us a heart that hates God. And my God, I hate that man in me that hates God. When I would do good, evil is present with me, so that I cannot do the things I would. There's something in me called flesh, something in me called my nature, something in me called Adam, that lives continually in rebellion to God. In the new birth, that old nature is not renovated at all. It does not improve. Blessed be God. He puts a new man in me that loves God and follows him. But that old heart of flesh is a heart of rebellion. And like Barabbas, we're all robbers. We rob God of his glory. Rob one another every time we get an opportunity. It's our nature. Looks like somebody's going to get a step up on us and somebody's going to, if I let him get by with that, folks will think more of him than they do of me. Let me step in his way. It's our nature. It's our nature. We take the things that God has made for his glory and use them for ourselves. is the whole of His creation, acting as though somehow it belongs to us. And what we've done is robbed God Himself. And we've robbed our sons and daughters. Infecting them with the disease of death that will at last carry them to hell unless God prevents it. You see, the disease of death with which we've infected them. Darwin, it's the only thing we can dead sure pass on to them. Our nature, sin, and death. And Barabbas was a condemned prisoner. I don't know much about Roman law, but there is a term that's still used today legally, if I understand it correctly. Once a man has been tried and found guilty, and then his appeals are all over, the only thing, only option left that might possibly grant him a reprieve of being executed is if the governor of the state should sign a pardon and demand that the man be pardoned or that his death sentence be set aside. The only way he can be changed, not executed at the appointed time. When that man's final appeal is done, he is dead at law. That's the state all men are in by nature. That's where Barabbas was. Dead at law. He had been tried. He had been found guilty. The date for his execution was set, and he's in prison awaiting execution. He's sitting on death row. That's your position if you're without Christ right now. You are dead at law. Judgment Day will not be a day when God is going to examine how good you've been and weigh your good works with your bad and decide whether or not you're going to hell. That's decided already. That's decided already. According to law, hell is your desert. Eternal death, eternal damnation is your desert. Not only is that true, you know it's true. Because God's written it on your conscience, and there's no escaping it. There's no escaping it. Try to forget what I just said. When you go to bed tonight, make a deliberate effort to try to forget it. Try to forget it. God has stamped death on your conscience, and you can't escape it. Dead at all. I've been found guilty before God. The sentence of death is passed upon me, and this is what the Scripture says. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The Scriptures describe us like this. We all were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Prisoners, dead at law, awaiting execution. Prisoners. Oh, Brother Don, I'm not a prisoner. I'm free. I've never been freer in my life. Lying fool. Free. Free. You're in bondage to your nature. You're in bondage, in captivity under the sentence and curse of God's law. You're in bondage to the opinions of men. In bondage to Satan, taken captive of Satan at his will. In bondage to your own heart, so that there's no changing yourself. Oh, you reform your life from time to time. You decide you're going to do better from time to time. People, I know that this runs against all the educated thoughts concerning man's problems. You know, these days, if you've got a problem, you blame it on the brain. You don't. It's not your fault. Something wrong up here. If a man stays drunk long enough and he loses enough, he doesn't need any help to quit drinking. I've seen it happen. Doesn't need any help at all. Just walk away from it. If he finds out it cost him enough, he can reform his life. He can do that. You can make great changes in your life. Thieves can quit being thieves. Adulterers quit being adulterers. Drunks quit being drunks. It doesn't take the grace of God to do that in anybody. No. You can do that if that's what you have made up your mind you're going to do. But you can't change your heart. You can't change your nature. You're still exactly what you were. You can take the pig, clean him up, and put a pink ribbon around his neck, but he's still a pig. And you will not change what you are. It is the nature of man. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Men by nature are prone to every evil. Even you and I, who've experienced God's grace. I hear folks say, I just believe there's some things a Christian won't do. Like what? Like what? Read this book one more time. Quit trying to set yourself up as a self-righteous Pharisee before God and take your place as a poor, wretched, doomed, damned, lost sinner. Nothing but sin in you except what God by His grace puts in you. The heart of man is evil and nothing but evil all the time. And if there's any evil that you don't commit, it's only because God restrains you from it. That's true of you who believe and you who believe not. How often have you found yourself suddenly caught up in something that you... Hey, it's horrible. Your emotions are just overcome with situation, and it's as though you're acting outside your body. How many times do you hear that on television? I'm not trying to defend what he did. It's as though I was just outside my body. I've been there. I've been there. Because you realize how horribly evil your behavior is, and you can do nothing to stop yourself. Nothing. Like Peter, when he heard that cock crow, what thoughts must have gone through his mind? And no change made. I'm telling you, there is nothing that can be kept from you except by God's restraining grace, who maketh thee to differ from another. And Lindsay, that goes second by second by second. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Christ alone. Man by nature is in bondage. And his bondage brings him into despair and helplessness and hopelessness. But blessed be his name, the Son of God, is he who is sent to set the captive free. If the Son, therefore, make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free, free, free. Have you ever been in bondage? I'm talking about bondage in your soul. Bondage. So that you recognize the
darkness of your dungeon and the corruption of your heart and you despair of life. To such sinners, Jesus Christ comes with omnipotent grace and sets the captive free. Let's turn to Psalm 107. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, despised, hated, rebelled against the counsel of the Most High. That's how they got in the mess they're in. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Oh, I'm real happy when God fixes it up so a fellow finds out there's nobody to help it, including himself. Because when you are brought down in your heart with labor, and you fall down and find there is no help in you and no help outside you, then, and not till then, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Man, by nature, is guilty. He's a criminal, shut up under the sentence of death in the court of divine justice, dead at law. Is there then no hope for such? Is there no way that God Almighty can release such a sinner without compromising His character, without compromising His holiness, without compromising His law, without in any way sullying His own holy name? Blessed be His name, there is. Turn to Job 33. Job 33. Now understand me. Understand what this book teaches. God will by no means clear the guilty. God will never show mercy at the expense of justice. God will never bend His truth. When He declares the soul that sinneth, it shall die, He means the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God will never break His word, not even to be gracious. But He found a way to both punish the sinner and set the sinner free. Job 33:24. Then He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And that ransom is Jesus Christ, our substitute. So here's the third thing. A substitute was found to die in Barabbas' place. There sits Barabbas in that dark, cold, damp cell. Filthy. Filthy. Manacled. Shackled. Waste all around him. Waste covering him. The day's come for his execution. And he's fully aware of it. And he hears that crusty old soldier walking toward his cell. And he knows now the time has come. And the representative of law and justice and terror unlocks that door. And he hears the rattle of those keys. And he shakes. Terrified. Now I'm about to meet God.
All his strength withers. All his imaginary confidence is gone. That soldier picks him up, loosens the manacles, takes his chains off, leads him outside, sets him outside in the open air, in the bright sunshine. And he said, Barabbas, go on home, you're free. Jesus of Nazareth going to die in your place. That's substitution. The Son of God took the place of that man upon the cross designed for him that he fully deserved, and bore all the sentence of law against him in his own body on the tree, all the while having this accusation written above it. This accusation, the only one written above it. Jesus, the Nazarite, the King of the Jews. Jesus, the Savior. The Savior who as a Nazarite fulfilled all things for the glory of God. Now, seated on his throne, King of the Jews. That's my Redeemer. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore my sin to the full satisfaction of divine justice. So much so that justice is satisfied and can ask for no more. Complete atonement Christ has made, and to the utmost farthing paid all the sinner owes. Can you hear this? Can you hear it? I don't owe God anything but gratitude. But God demands satisfaction. Christ gave it for me. God demands righteousness. Christ performed it for me. God demands perfection. It's mine in Jesus Christ. All I owe him is gratitude. Now, since Christ died in Barabbas' place, Barabbas must go free. Must go free. Justice won't allow that he be slain. And since Jesus Christ died in the room instead of his people, all those for whom he died must go free. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The cross of Christ shall never be discovered a miscarriage. Oh, Brother Don, how can I know? If he didn't die for everybody, make salvation possible for everybody, how can I know he died for me? There's but one way to know anything about God. There's but one way to know anything about God. Did you hear me? There ain't but one way to know anything about God. That's by believing his Son. And if you can, where you sit, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can trust this mighty substitute and Savior, it is because he redeemed you, because he loved you with that everlasting love Merle read to us about, because he entered in a covenant on your behalf as your surety, because he is that one from whom the Father received all satisfaction. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. The whole thing. Oh, brother darling, I believe him. I believe him. Oh, God, I believe your son. We'll pay this one debt. Just gratitude and praise. You may remember years ago I told you a story about Eddie Rickenbacker, famous fighter pilot. He was shot down after so many kills. He lay in the raft in the open sun for days and had finally just passed out. Dying of thirst and hunger, he woke up something surprisingly right on the brim of his hat. And he just kind of looked up and grabbed it. It was a seagull out there in the middle of the ocean. He ate it raw. And it saved his life. Was sustained until he was rescued. When he was an old man down in Switzerland, Florida. Every evening as the sun would go down, you'd see him out on the beach with a bucket throwing shrimp. Just throwing shrimp. Seagulls coming, eating the shrimp from his hands. And somebody asked him, why on earth would you go buy those shrimp or catch those shrimp and throw them to those stinking seagulls? And he'd tell them the story. And he said, I'm just saying thank you. Just say thank you. That's what faith does all the time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. Amen.